You know, when we began the week, it's strange how a Jewish mind works. When
my mind isn't working, I've got a theme.
Yes. When he said discount, I said to myself, discount. And I became very interested. And I lost interest when I saw what he meant. You know, as I've been with you this week, something has really made me more sensitive than before my coming. I realize that if a surgeon has to be very careful and even sensitive in operating on the body of a person, how much more careful must I be to put myself in the hands of the Spirit of God so that He could make the incision where it is necessary concerning that spiritual individual. And so with this in mind, I close our series by asking you to turn to John, the 21st chapter, John chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fishes which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Shall we pray? We thank thee for thy word, both written and manifested in thy Son. And we pray thee that this might not be a wasted experience for us. For we are in thy presence,
We acknowledge that we are paupers spiritually. And no matter what has been accomplished for thee, no matter how many prayers offered, no matter how much money given, no matter how much witnessing and tract giving, thou shalt say, we are most unprofitable servants. And so, our Father, taking that stance by thy Spirit, making us recognize our insufficiency, thou art truly obligated to meet us because we are a needy people. So, our Father, because it has been my privilege to be thy instrument, oh, may the scalpel of thy Spirit do his work so that it might be excised from us which hinders the Son of God moving freely within us. We wait on thee, our Father. We ask it in the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us, even in thy dear Son's name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When man sinned, immediately God took the initiative. And throughout the spectrum of the Word of God, we see constantly God having to, and actually doing so, in taking the initiative. When we come to the close of the revelation, that is the revelation concerning himself, when we come to the last chapter in the book of the revelation, the Spirit of God again takes the initiative, calling the bride made up of all believers, that they also might take the initiative. For the Spirit and the bride say, come. Seeing that in its broad spectrum, we examine the Word of God, and especially as we meditated in the book of John, the Gospel of John, we have noticed that he took the initiative with the Samaritan woman. In chapter 5, he takes the initiative with the man at the pool of Bethesda. He also takes the initiative with the one who was born blind. He always takes the initiative. You may feel secure in yourself, being that you are here this evening, in these wonderful surroundings, and an environment to add flavor to your own spiritual life and need, you may feel safe. But that is where you and I are wrong. As soon as we are safe, we become vulnerable to all the attacks of the enemy. We see it here in the Word of God. We see it here in the 21st chapter. And I want you to notice, they had the message from the women that the Lord had risen. And it may be an exaggeration, but it's in order to put over a point. Yes, he is wherever he is, but after all, fellows, we've got to eat, we have taxes to pay, we have families to support, and we just can't think about where he is, what he's doing. We have to take things into our own hands, for common sense tells us so. And therefore, the logical thing is to act.
And they did.
And look who was there. Verse 2. There was together Simon Peter. He was brought to the Lord. And the Lord made Simon Peter conscious of the fact that he knew him. As impossible as he seemed to others. Impossible as perhaps he was to himself because of their reaction to him. The Lord said, your life may be negative, but it will certainly culminate in being positive. So he knew him. He encouraged him. He told him his past. He told him his future, and he also knew his present. Then who else was there? There was Thomas called Didymus, who saw him and had all his senses gratified, even though he didn't touch him. He didn't feel the prints in his hand or thrust his hand in his side. He thought what he told the other disciples were not heard of the Lord. And as we, in the meditation of our own thinking and feeling, cannot be discerned by others in our negative attitudes toward him and toward others, yet he knows it all. And when the Lord appeared, he said, look, you thought I didn't know what you said, I didn't hear what you said, come on. Here is the evidence. So he fell down and he said, my Lord and my God. He got a revelation of him in this resurrection. He was there. Then there was someone else there. And it was none other than Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. Can anything good come out of Galilee? I can't solve your problem, said Philip. You just come and see, and he will solve your problem. He came, he saw, and the Lord Jesus Christ told him all about himself, and he acknowledged the fact that he was truly the King of Israel. He was the Son of God. There they were. And what they heard, what they saw, what they acknowledged, what gratified them was soon forgotten when the test came. And there was Simon Peter. Why I am bringing this message is due to the fact that the Lord always has to take the initiative. If it is not God working within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, it would never come to pass. You know, my desire was, when the Lord saved me, to try to take the word, and according to my personality, which I thought was of what I desired. I wanted to present the word in a sophisticated manner. I wanted to present the word articulately, to be theologically correct. I wanted to so captivate other minds as my mind was stirred, until I learned and gradually am still learning the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. The Word of God is not for the sophisticated. The Word of God are for those who are lowly in heart, the ones who carry burdens. And even though they are indifferent to him, the Word of God tells us in Acts, the first chapter, that he appeared unto them for 40 days by many infallible, or shown them or given them many infallible truths. In the first epistle of Corinthians chapter 15, he broke in upon them. Individuals saw him. The 12 saw him. About 500 brethren saw him. He broke in upon them. What am I driving at? It is this. That after showing them that he is, and that he always will be, and especially with them, that although it's cloudy, although it's hazy, although there may be fire, although there may be waters to drown one, or even indifference on the part of some, he is always there to break in upon them. He is behind the scene. He is on the right hand of the Father. And the Word of God tells us, and it was so beautifully expressed by one of the brethren, where it tells us that he knows, or he can tell, our wanderings. And this brother brought out the fact that as we wander, the word to tell means he counts the days until we come back unto himself. That's the kind of blessed Savior and Lord we have. Even in the indifference of my own life, over and over again, the whispering of the Spirit of God in the Word of God, focusing to my attention of particularly one verse, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. These men who had positive proof in the days of his flesh that he had arisen acted indifferently. And might I say, what they carried in their beings at that time, I carry in mine and you carry in yours. So long as we live, we will never get rid of the sin nature. So long as we live, it is only the Spirit of God within us who can control that sin nature. So long as we live, we are susceptible to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here, the situation before them called for action. And it was a logical thing to do. But they didn't take him into account. He may be in his gilded heaven, but in the meantime, the government wants its share, our stomachs want its share, the family needs its share, therefore, come on, let us go fishing. You know, it was Simon Peter. It was he that was used as the catalyst to stir the others. They had the same thought. They would not have acted, or might I say, they were afraid to act on the grounds of what they thought. But as soon as he mentioned what he did, immediately, like a chain reaction at work, and immediately they were at the boat, they got in, and they went fishing. So it is. I don't know in what part of the world you are moving, but wherever you are, you can be an influence for good, or you can be an influence that is contrary, and I'm speaking to believers. And he said, I go a-fishing. Even though they were indifferent to the things of the Lord, forgetting him, no matter where he was, they didn't take into consideration, they went fishing. You know, when we think of Jacob's life, the whole scan of his life, from the moment he was born and even before he was born, the Lord said unto the mother that the older shall serve the younger. In other words, the birthright was not to go to Esau. The birthright was to go to Jacob. And Jacob, instead of resting in the fact that it was promised, And his mother, resting in that fact, she began to manipulate, being afraid of the circumstances that had arisen, and she was going to help God's work. And she made a mess of it, because she never saw her son never saw her after he left. But as far as Jacob's life was concerned, he would not have become what he became unless God broke in upon him. He had to break in upon him for relationship. So when he left home, he didn't take the Lord God into consideration. There he was, a stone under his head lying there. The heavens opened a ladder, spanning heaven and earth and the angelic host, ascending and descending. And the Lord broke in upon him for fellowship and did not say, "Look, Jacob, I will make a proposition with you. If you will be faithful, if you will honor me, if you will be steadfast, then I will do thus and thus." No. He told him what he was going to do for him. And when the dream was over with, Jacob said, "If the Lord will, then I will." There are so many of us who say we are saved by grace, and we try to make ourselves more acceptable to God than the Lord Jesus Christ made us to be when he shed his blood on Calvary. We try to make ourselves more complete in him when the Word of God says we are complete in him. Here we see that Jehovah, the Lord, broke in upon Jacob, and he broke in upon him for relationship. And he wanted to put it on a business proposition, not having learned his lesson as yet. The deceiver, the one who did what he did, began to reap what he had sown. He went on to Laban's home, and as he went on, he fell in love with, who was it? Who? Rachel, yes. I wanted to make sure. Thank you for helping me. He fell in love with Rachel, and it was a switcheroo. He woke up and there was Leah. "What have you done?" "Oh, I can't do it. She is the firstborn. Take her or leave. One of the two." He took her. He worked for Rachel 7 more years. For the 20 years that he forgot that God broke in upon him for relationship, he forgot the Lord altogether. And as the situation became complex and acute, he was ready to leave. As he was ready to leave, the Lord broke in upon him for fellowship. For in Genesis, the 31st chapter, he said unto him, in so many words, "Jacob, you're mine. You didn't think upon me for 20 whole years. I've broken upon you for relationship, I assured you. Now I'm breaking in upon you again for fellowship. For I have seen all that Laban did to you." He didn't recognize it, but the Lord kept his eye on Jacob. I have seen all. And then as they left, the angelic host went before them. He sent a guide. He sent the host. And Jacob said, "This is the host of the Lord." When he encountered, or before he encountered, his brother Esau, conscience began to stir. Memory began to work. And as memory and conscience, in consonance, began to work in him. He became afraid and he said, "Oh Lord, deliver me, help me." And as he was praying earnestly, at the same time he was scheming, "I will appease him with a gift." Beloved, I have found in a few cases that when I am scheming, I am not to pray. When I pray, I am not to scheme. And the only time I truly pray is when my schemes are shut, they are riddled with holes, and I have no resource, and feeling I'm going under, I cry, and the Lord does deliver. What happened? The Lord wrestled with Jacob and broke him. He clung to the Lord, and in that position of clinging to him, he saw what he desired in the nation Israel in that day when no longer will she stray, but cling to him. And he called his name not Jacob, but he called it Israel. Whenever the nation went contrary to him, Jehovah, he said of them, "Thou worm Jacob," and he called the nation Jacob. Whenever the nation had need of him and cried unto him, he called her Israel. One of these days she will cling to him permanently after he has broken her completely, and she shall see him and she shall say, "This is he." They shall mourn for him whom they have thrust through, and he shall say, "These are my people," and they shall say, "Thou art my father, our father." Why did the Lord break him? He broke him because he knew when two men of the temperament of both Esau and Jacob had, there would be trouble. So in order for his servant to come into his will and get back into the promised land, he broke Jacob so that all his tribe was gone. The staff being a symbol of having to lean on God. So when the proud Esau saw the broken Jacob, he realized he had no contender. And being that he had no contender because he was broken, and what harm could he do unto Esau, Esau opened the door and he allowed Jacob to come in. That is why, child of God, you might have to be broken. Where? How? That's none of my business. I don't know. But in order for the Lord to get you from one sphere into the sphere that he has a purpose for you, there has to be, at times, a breaking process in order to come into the will of God. Then I want you to notice, did God have to break in upon him again? Oh yes. For even when he came into the promised land, he said he was going to follow Esau, but took another direction. You know what happened there with his only daughter Dinah? She was ravished. You know what Jacob's sons did and the scheme they concocted, and then slaying the people in that area. Jacob said, "You're going to bring my gray hairs down to the grave. Look what he did to our sister." And then, finally, as that took place, and he went back to where God originally appeared to him, breaking in upon him for relationship, then fellowship, and back to not only the house of God, but the God of the house, God broke in upon him for worship. The Lord has to break in upon us. God deals with broken things. Here, coming back to what we have been meditating on, verse 3 of the 21st chapter in John, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. They couldn't wait, but immediately. And that night, they caught nothing. They heard the master say, the rabbi whom they followed, who finally became the Lord of their being. They heard him say in the days of his flesh, without me ye can do nothing. And that night they caught nothing. But it's usually nighttime. It's nighttime for the darkened soul, for the troubled mind. And it is right there that he begins to break in upon us. And so that night they caught nothing, but when thou read the next word, verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. It reminds you of the book of Veracious. Veracious Baralahim, Es Hashimayim, Vayes Ores, Vahores Alphanei Sohu Vavohu. And there is the first two verses of Genesis, 1-1 and 1-2. And then it goes on, and it shows us the days of the creation. Whether you believe it's 24 hours or eons, that's beside the point. But the language is, not morning and evening was the first day, but evening and morning was the first day. Evening and morning was the second day. Evening and morning the third, until you come to the sixth. Evening and morning, and God rested on the seventh day. Why does it end in the morning and then tells us God rested on the seventh day? Because the night was swallowed up by the light. It was evening and morning, and finally it ends in morning. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So we notice, he broke in upon them, and the way it reads here, that evening or that night they caught nothing, but when the morning was come, at last the light swallowed up the night. And he was there, and he was standing there, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. What could they have thought when they saw him? We usually interpret the Son of God according to the inclinations of the drive within us. Am I a businessman? I usually equate God with the business I'm in so that he could bless me. And therefore my relationship to him is wanting to see him in the light of blessing my business. Am I a social climber? Therefore, even though a believer, I feel justified because I see certain scriptures. And I relate Christ to my desire of social climbing, for it will give me opportunity to witness to those who perhaps can never be reached. We usually interpret him according to our own inclinations, rather than the Word of God. Who is guilty of it? I am. And there are those of you who are. Some of us have learned through bitter experience, but it seems we never learn a lesson once for all. When we think at last we have conquered, then a new illumination of the ravages that lie within. Who do they think it was? What were they bent on fishing? And although they caught nothing, they related him to fish and thought he could have been a fish vendor who was there waiting for their load of fish to buy it from them. We usually interpret him along the bents of our own desires. Then I want you to notice. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? Now that's rather redundant. The Lord knew that they didn't have any meat. They didn't have any fish. Then why ask them? Because before he would do something for them, he wanted them to realize the utter futility of their acting apart from him, the utter futility in the fact that they caught nothing, so that when he does give them a haul, they would realize that no flesh could glory in his presence. And we see it right here. He stopped them at the place of failure. He stopped them at that place, the place of failure. And when they saw it, when they acknowledged it and they said no, it was right there that he, for want of a better word, gave them success. Only, he says to Israel, only acknowledge thy sin. Only say that you are wrong. And she would not. But here, they said, no, we have caught nothing. He who created the fish, he the creator of all who holds that creation together, he of whom we read in 1 Peter the 4th chapter, of committing our souls as unto not a faithful Savior, but it says there unto a faithful Creator. For he, the Savior, is the Creator. And as he holds creation together from falling apart, so he can hold our lives together from falling apart. There he is. And as he is there, they said, no, we have caught nothing. And he directed a school of fish, for they were not far from the shore. He directed a school of fish to move in their direction. And it's amazing how it says there concerning the Lord's people in Isaiah the 6th chapter, the 1st chapter. Hear, O earth, and listen, O heavens, I have brought up a people, and they have rebelled against me. They have lost their instinct for me. They have become worse than the beasts of the field. The ox knows his owner. The ass knows his master's crib. The animals haven't lost the instinct for their welfare, but my people doth not know. They do not consider, oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, ye will rebel more and more. The animal creation has built within it the instinct for its preservation, and God's people lost it. Do you remember when a young prophet was sent from Judah to go up north, and there was the king, what was his name, please, anyone, who was often sacrificed. He acted, Jeroboam, thank you. Jeroboam was there. And as Jeroboam was there, the young man blasted out the word given unto him. God answered. And the young man was told to go back by a different direction. A false prophet up there lied to him and led him and back into the place he should have left. God's judgment for being disobedient came on that young prophet. He died. As the people passed by, they saw the carcass that the lion had brought to pass. No longer was he alive. His carcass was there. But do you know who was more obedient than the young prophet? There was the ass and the lion. The lion didn't eat the ass. The ass didn't run away. But both lion and ass stood there looking at the carcass. They were more obedient to the will of God and holding down their ferocious nature within the animals than that young prophet was concerning God's will. You know, please don't be insulted. I have no right to jibe, to jab, to jeer. I'm like you. But nevertheless, I must speak out the truth. There is more instinct Godward that has been put even in the animal world, in the constellation heavens, moving according to the will of God than there is in me and others. May God, who has extended grace not in these realms but in our lost souls, make us realize the horribleness of our lack of concern and the indifference that is there. And so we notice the word of God tells us here, then Jesus said unto them in verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now listen. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. What made him recognize the Lord? It was this. He remembered the time that he broke in upon them in the beginning as a place of failure. They caught nothing. Empty nets, empty boats, empty hearts. Wasted energy, nothing. And they remembered, or rather he did, that the Lord in the days of his flesh, in the beginning of his ministry, called them at the place of failure. See? And now they failed again. And that's how he recognized him. As he did so, we know the rest. And the word tells us in verse 8, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. When they came, they saw all this. He took into consideration their tiredness, their weakness, their hunger. But above all, when they came to the shore and they saw the fire, they began to realize that all that they struggled for outside of his will, he already had in his possession for the giving. The fish was on there. The fish. The fish. And so it is, beloved, I often say to myself, as I, for the last, I would say 15 years going on, and I thank God for the assemblies, for the Spirit of God through the assemblies has begun to exercise my own heart that the just shall not only live by faith for salvation, they shall live by faith in the whole span of their living. and to trust Him and see how abundantly He provides for us. I used to, even as they, strive for the things that I wanted and could not get, only realizing that He always had it in His possession for the giving. They went after fish, they didn't catch them. And He showed them His future dealing with them. That's what they needed to sustain them. He has in His possession to give them if they would only go on looking unto Him who has begun a good work and will finish it unto the day of Christ. He had it right there. He didn't need their fish. It was on the fire. Then look at verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. We ask ourselves, why did He say bring of the fish? I used to think that it was showing them a contrast, that although they had gotten it by His will and His grace, showing them at the same time, He always also had it on the fire. But then when I read an article about St. Ambrose, one of the church fathers of centuries ago, he brought out this. Why do you think it gives us the number of fish that they had caught? Why does it tell us there they were great fishes, 153? And as I read, this is what that saint said in centuries gone by. He said, in that sea, there are 153 species. So they caught one of each at that time. Which, if it be so in what he wrote, makes us realize that not only does He provide for our needs, and we need not struggle apart from Him, but He gives us a great variety in provision of our needs. You know, I am getting along in years. It's 70, and I have approximately a little over 4 years to finish 70. And if by reason of 80, the aches, the pains, the joints, and I wish the pain would hang around some other joints. But beloved, I am convinced and I trust the Lord will give me a sane mind, a clear mind, that to the moment that He takes me home, I will recognize and praise Him for the fact that, first of all, the Son of God is the provision. But in the stream of the wilderness journey, it was not only the basic things that were necessary, but a variety of things. What He yearns for is to never, never get to the place where He has to break in upon us. And so we see here that He did, which leads us to the conclusion, no matter what you do against Him, the heartbreak is yours. And no matter what you do against Him, He will not cease. He will count the days until you come back unto Him. And oh, what a precious Savior we have. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, where are there words that can graphically and beautifully and truly glorify Thyself? It's impossible. But oh God, for those things that we know in part, we recognize that the whole is within Thy counsels and Thy will. May we have learned this evening that even in spite of our indifference and the emptiness as a consequence of it, nevertheless, he breaks in upon us, and the provision comes from himself. Yea, our Father, he is altogether lovely. Altogether. And oh God, no matter what the cost, even unto horsehead, may we learn to place all with thyself. Then it will be morning, and he will be there, and the light will swallow the night. Bless thy people. They are precious in thy sight. And again thy servant thanks thee, gives thee thanks for the privilege of being an instrument between thyself and themselves. May the speaker, thy instrument, who is coming, be so endued with the Spirit of God, being given unction, that he might truly again lift thy people to heights where thy servant, because of impediment, was not able to do so. So bless thy people. We ask it, our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his dear sake. Amen.